We all love a good comeback, don't we? Unless it includes Tom Brady. We all love comebacks. Comeback stories. I'm a student of history. I love comebacks. Abraham Lincoln, who failed twice in business, lost in a run for Senate, lost twice in a run for Congress, had a failed vice presidential candidacy before he became one of the greatest presidents our country's ever known. Pop culture, we have people like Iron Man, Robert Downey Jr. I can tell some of you women just had a spiritual experience right there, didn't you? Let me talk, please. Had struggles with alcohol and addiction and in and out of rehab and then in prison. Got out, determined he's going to turn it all around, and he has, and he is now one of the highest paid actors in Hollywood. In sports, we have people like Bethany Hamilton, who had her arm ripped off by a shark when she was 13 years old, but that didn't stop her. Fear didn't keep her out of the ocean or off the surfboard. She went right back to it and is now surfing for championships once again. How about the movies? It wasn't hard to think about comebacks in movies. I mean, they were flooding my mind when I was writing this stuff down. How about Rudy? Anybody ever seen Rudy? What a cool movie, huh? How about Seabiscuit? Anybody ever see Seabiscuit? How about Rocky? Rocky 2. Rocky 3. Rocky 4. Rocky 5. And you probably haven't seen the latest promo to Rocky 23. Here's what he looks like right now. There he is right there. I think it's called Down to My Last Punch or something like that. Man, we love a good comeback. Ken Davis said he was driving down the highway with his wife, and a rabbit jumps out in front of him, and he swerves to miss it. Some of you guys swerved to hit him. He swerved to miss it, but he got it instead. He heard the thump, thump, and he looked in his mirror, and the rabbit's laying there, no life. So he stops the car, backs it up, gets out, puts his hands on his hips, looks at the rabbit, gets in the car, gets something out of his wife's purse, and goes back out, his can of hairspray, and he goes, sprays the rabbit, gets back in the car and drives off, looks in his rearview mirror. The rabbit is on its hind legs going like this. She said, "What in the world happened?" He said, "Just look at the can." And she did. It said, "Hair restoration with permanent wave." Now that's a comeback. Every comeback story has the same formula. You have a main character. He goes through adversity, down and out, almost to where you're watching and you're thinking, there's no way he can overcome this. And then in the end, he prevails and he triumphs, and we all say amen. It's awesome. I know why these stories resonate with me, and I'm assuming I'm not much different than you. So before we even read our scripture, I want to give you my first thought today. Every comeback story first has a setback story, right? Can't have a comeback without a setback. Can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. If it weren't for the setback, there wouldn't be a comeback. And setbacks affect us or come to us in three different forms. Number one, they come to us through random events. Maybe you're living in Louisiana and a hurricane takes your house and maybe kills some of your family. You didn't ask for that. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Just random. Maybe you slipped in the bathtub and all of a sudden, you can't walk for the rest of your life. That's happened. It wasn't deserved. It was just random. Random. Happens all the time. Puts people in setbacks all the time. Secondly, there's other people who bring you setbacks, right? Maybe a terrible boss who's caused you to have a setback. Maybe a struggling marriage. Maybe malicious gossip by somebody else. And as soon as you get yourself out of the hole and you're starting to feel good again, that person says something or does something, knocks you right back down in the hole. That's a setback too. But the worst kind of setback are the ones that come when we make bad choices and bad decisions. You know why those are the worst? Because you have to live with the regret and the guilt. And you think, man, if I wouldn't have said that, and if I wouldn't have done that, and if I wouldn't have went there, then I'd never be in the situation that I'm in right now. Setbacks. If only I had done that differently. Maybe your setback has to do with moving to a new town and starting over. We've got people in our church that have done that. They left old friends and good friends, and now they know nobody, and they're feeling like they're alone. I understand that. Maybe your setback has to do with a child who was right on track with a successful career in college, and now they're battling an addiction, and it breaks your heart. Maybe your setback's financial. Maybe your setback's anxiety. It's become crippling. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't have anxiety, but now that you've rattled through that list, now I have anxiety. Thank you, preacher. Setback after setback. And then we ask each other in the foyer, how you doing? I'm fine. How you doing? Well, I'm fine. When maybe your heart is breaking and maybe you're on the edge of losing it, but you're not going to tell anybody, and I get that. But you need to understand something. Denial always keeps the comeback from happening sooner. And if you're a note taker, and some of you in this service are, you should write this down. When we put an ending to pretending in our lives, it's only then that our setback becomes a setup for the comeback. Now, at my dad's church, that would have got me 83 amens. But here at Hillcrest, you have to roll your own. So I'm going to say it again. And I expect you to respond, all right? When we put an ending to pretending in our lives, it's only then that our setback becomes a setup for our comeback. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we experience at Easter. Jesus was resurrected, but you can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. And at the time, Jesus' death sure seemed like a setback, but his resurrection sealed it as the greatest comeback ever known. Every year for the last four, I never went to the Gospels or the story with the angels and the stone and the women going to the tomb, because I've tried to branch out. I asked my preacher buddies this year, actually they asked me, well, what are you preaching this year? I said, you know what, I haven't been to the story for a while. I'm going right back to that. So you can find this in all four Gospels, but I prefer or choose Luke. So let's read the text today and notice some of the details in Luke 24. Very early, that's a detail, on Sunday morning, that's another detail. The women, that's a detail, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, remember? What he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed and into the hands of sinful man, not be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. It's the essence of Easter right there. I mean, I know you get dressed up, you come to church. Our crowd will be a little bit bigger today than it normally is. Some of you have been binging out on peanut butter eggs. I don't get that, but some of you are going to go home and eat ham. You're going to have your family over. But this right here that we just read, that's what it's all about. So the first thought is every comeback story has a setback. And here's the second thought. No comeback story can compare to Jesus' comeback story. Amen?
Amen?
There's something more about his comeback. I was in Millersburg, Ohio about 20 years ago doing a revival. I went for 8 straight years to the same church in Millersburg, Ohio. So I got to know those people. While I was there at this revival, somebody died and they wanted me to help with the funeral. Now, Charlie's good about this. Charlie rides with the funeral directors to the cemetery. I never have. Hearses kind of creep me out. And I don't really want to push my luck and be in one till I have to. So I drive to the cemetery. But I'm in Millersburg, and I don't know where we're going. So I rode with the, they don't like to be called undertaker, with the funeral director. I rode with him to the cemetery. Funeral directors have the best sense of humor any occupation that I've ever met in all my life. They are the best. So on the way to the funeral, he tells me about a guy in town that has to walk home from work every night, and he walks all the way around this gigantic cemetery to get to his house instead of going straight through it. He adds miles to his walk because he's afraid to go through the cemetery at night. Now, I get that. Anybody in here, would that creep you out walking through a cemetery at night? Let me see your hands. Okay, big babies. That's right. So one day he's looking in the mirror, he's thinking, I'm 53 years old. This is ridiculous. Tonight, I'm going to walk through that cemetery and start taking the shortcut. Well, he did. And as fate would have it, the night he decides to go through the cemetery, there's a freshly dug grave and he falls in. And I don't know what you would do if you fell in a freshly dug grave in a cemetery at night, but he did what I would do. Anybody out there? And he's clawing at the dirt on the side, trying to pull himself out, and he can't get out. And he's wore himself out, and he thought, what am I going to do? So he thought, I'm going to stay here in the corner, try to fall asleep, wait till morning. So he cowers in this dark corner, and sure enough, he falls asleep. 2 a.m., he's awakened. Somebody else fell in the hole. And he doesn't let them know he's in the hole. So he watches as that guy does the same thing. Help! Get me out of here! And he's clawing, he can't get out. Finally, the guy in the corner thought, I'm going to say something. So he did. You ain't ever going to get out of here. Well, he did. No, motivation is right. The reason no one else's comeback can compare to Jesus is because of the effect his comeback has on us. Now, this was exciting for me, and this is the last time we'll have Easter on this side of the building. You realize that? I thought about that this week. When we start in the new building, I mentioned last week, I want to do a class between services because we'll go back to two services initially, and we'll have a study time in between, and I want to teach a class on gospel harmonies. I want to lay out all four Gospels. This was my favorite class in Bible college because it's like crime scene investigations. You're laying out all the facts. You're seeing, well, Mark said this, Luke said this. Well, Matthew didn't add this, but John did. And you build the whole story from what all four said. You got four eyewitness accounts and everything's added. It's not a contradiction. It's a cool way to study. And because of that, I know some things about this scene that Luke didn't mention in the passage that we read. I know the names of the women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and a woman named Salome. Some say Salome, some say Salome, but it's Salome, Salome. And we know that from reading the other Gospels. We know that they're on their way to cover Jesus' body with spices, as was the custom. And I think about them heading to the tomb. They're not talking much. It's not a happy procession. But on their way, check this out, on their way they realize, when we get there, we can't do what we came to do because none of us can be able to move that stone away. And I wouldn't have known that had I not read Matthew's gospel. Matthew says this, or Mark's gospel, Mark 16, on their way to the tomb, they ask each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? What's that verse tell you? It tells you they've already been there, right? How they know the tomb's covered with a stone? So on their way, somewhere in that travel, they're thinking, okay, we got the spices. We're ready to anoint Jesus' body. We ain't going to be able to get to him. And I can imagine the conversation. Well, Mary, you should have seen this coming. You should have asked Peter or John to come. Well, don't tell me what I should have done. You should have done it. Well, don't tell me, Salome. I'm not the one whose mom named her after a deli meat. You should have done it. Why didn't you take care of it? How frustrating to be on the way and then realize, man, when we get there, we ain't going to be able to do what we came to do. Here's where the gospel gets good. God's already working out what you're worried about. There could be an answer to your setback already in motion if you just start walking the right direction. These women show up at the tomb expecting Roman soldiers. Instead, according to Mark, they see a young man glowing. And Luke, in his passage, talks about two young men glowing, not a contradiction. Mark just mentions the one who speaks. And if I can interpret what the angels said to the women, I think they quoted the Duck Dynasty boys. Because they basically said, he gone. Then they go back into town. But remember, and they should have remembered, Jesus told them when he was going to die, how he was going to die, by whose hands he was going to die, where it was all going to happen. This got my inquiring mind to want to ask you all a question on this Easter Sunday. This is how I think, and it's why I don't sleep. Here's the question. If you knew the details of your death, how you're going to die, when you're going to die, where you're going to die, wouldn't you pick somewhere else to be? Put it on the screen for me, Bill. Let me ask the question again. Next one. If you knew the details of your death, how you're going to die, when you're going to die, where you're going to die, wouldn't you pick somewhere else to be? I would. I mean, if I knew I was going to die hitting a cow on the interstate in Kentucky next Tuesday, I wouldn't go to Kentucky next Tuesday. Matter of fact, I probably wouldn't get in my car at all on Tuesday just to be safe. It's that story Charlie told me years and years ago about a group of people sitting around talking about how they want to die if they could choose. You ever been a part of those discussions? Some people think it's morbid. I've got ways in my head I would rather go than other ways. So they're talking about it, and then one gal had the best answer. She said this: when I die, I want to go like Grandpa, peacefully in my sleep, not screaming like everyone else riding in his car. And some people are driving while their pets are in the car experiencing the anxiety. Look at that dog's eyes right there. That dog is thinking, this is how I'm going to die? I'm telling you, if I knew the details, if I knew Mark's going to die on this date, in this place, in this way, I ain't going near there. So what about Jesus? He walked right into it. Walked right into it, knowing everything about it. What's that tell you? It's wrong to say anybody took Jesus' life. No one took his life. He gave his life. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is personal to each of us today. The reason Jesus laid down it, you want to know what my greatest setback in life is? It's not being a divorced preacher, although that's no fun, and that's a setback, trust me. It's not having a child who's fought through addiction, and that's a setback. My greatest setback in life is my own sin. That's my greatest setback. My sin and my secrets, the secrets we keep hidden from each other. Can't keep them hidden from God. And Jesus, knowing all of those, still laid down his life for me. We're pretty good at keeping secrets from each other, aren't we? I've always been good at keeping secrets. It's the people I tell who can't keep them. That's the problem right there. I told you a few years ago about Frank Warren, who is the post-secrets creator. I dove into this after I mentioned it to you in a message. This guy printed 3,000 postcards and invited people to anonymously contribute a secret that would then be posted at a site. That started in 2005, still going on today. It's pretty cool. And I actually thought about doing this, just giving you a postcard and you anonymously could write down a secret, and then I would read some of them from the pulpit, but I talked myself out of it because I know how you all, you're just like me. I'd read one and you'd be thinking, okay, that sounds like Terry. So I decided not to do that. But some of the ones that have been posted, some are weird, some are funny, and then some are kind of heartbreaking. Here's a few of the weird ones, post secrets that were posted. Every time I get my toenails done, I want to kick the girl doing them in her face. Is that a common secret that people, how violent, I don't get it. I give decaf instead of regular to customers who are rude to me. I park in handicapped spaces all the time, have never gotten in trouble. How about this one? I'm self-employed, have been it for 10 years. The whole time I've never filed to pay my taxes. I'm glad this is anonymous. And then I'm thinking, out of all the secrets, those aren't very good, but then the book redeemed itself when the lady wrote this: when I'm mad at my husband, I put boogers in his suit. Now that's a good secret right there. That had two effects on me. It cracked me up, but then it also made me check out my suit the next time I had some. There were some heavy hitters in this book as well. Check out these. I wish I would have had the chance to tell my dad I forgive him before he died. I deal with the guilt from the abortion every day, even though my preacher tells me I'm forgiven. I fight an addiction no one in my home or church knows I'm fighting. We could fill out our share of cards, couldn't we, with secrets? And if we read those things out loud, it would be overwhelming. What we should do is drop to our knees and thank God that his grace is greater than any secret in our lives. You've never kept a secret from God. That's a frightening thought, but it's a comforting one as well, because knowing all the dirt on your preacher that he knows, and all the skeletons in the closet, and all of the thoughts and actions and just junk in my life didn't change the fact that knowing that, he did what he did for me. Can't have a comeback without a setback, and nobody's comeback compares to Jesus' comeback. Here's the third thought. Jesus invites you to be a comeback story. Matthew gives a detail we don't get in Mark and Luke, and I think it's cool. While the women were walking, God was working. Matthew 28, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled the stone back, and sat on it. That angel was already on the way while the women were walking to the tomb. Now, this is practical. So whatever's going on in your life, don't stress about it. Don't turn around and go home. Just because you can't see what God is up to doesn't mean it's not in progress, because while you're worrying, God is working. You think God would let the women go all the way to the tomb and let something like a big rock stand in the way? God says, when you do what you can do, then I will do what you could never do for yourself. I'll help you raise those kids. I'll help you make it through another week. I'll help you deal with that health crisis. I'll help you deal with loneliness. I'll help you deal with your regret. I'll give you a peace you can't understand. I'll give you a hope that's steadfast and sure. And you may be experiencing a setback, but the message coming from God and the message I want to share this Easter can be summed up in this thought. It can't end like this. Standing in a cemetery, it can't end like this. Standing in a hospital room, it can't end like this. Loneliness and rejected and all by myself, it can't end like this. It can't end like this. And that's what the resurrection shows us. It's not just Jesus' comeback story. It's a comeback story he invites us into, because God says it can't end like this. One of the best Bible words is the word reconciliation. I don't cry very often. Probably should more than I do. I think as I'm getting older, it's happening more than it did. I guess that, I don't know if that's age related, but it seems to be that way. I can cry with families I don't know very well at funerals when I see them cry. But something that's always got me is to see two people who were so far apart reconcile. I've seen a brother and a sister who wouldn't talk to each other for 30 years come together, and it was emotional. I've married couples who have divorced but then reconciled, and that was pretty cool. One of my favorite stories of reconciliation is of two of my favorite all-time basketball players. I'm going to tell you where they went and when they graduated, and you give me their names. I know Derek can, probably a lot of you can, all right? One came out of Lansing, Michigan. Played for Michigan State and won a national title beating Larry Bird and Indiana State in 1979. That would be Magic Johnson. And the other is one of my favorite Hoosiers of all time. Came out of the Chicago area, won a national title when I was in Bible college in 1981 by beating James Worthy in the North Carolina Tar Heels. His name? That would be Isaiah Thomas. The day President Reagan got shot, 1981, they thought about postponing the game. I was in the foyer of my dorm room in Bible college, watching the game with several Tar Heel buddies from North Carolina, and I was rooting for the Hoosiers as all the real Christians were. And if you've ever watched a ball game with me, if my team is ahead, you're going to have to hear me crow, because I just talk trash and keep talking until the game is going the other way, and then I shut up. So I was letting them have it. The Hoosiers led 27-26 at the half, pulled away for a 63-50 victory, mostly because of my man Isaiah Thomas. Magic Johnson and Isaiah Thomas were best of friends. They were more than that, actually. They were like brothers. Both jumped ship early from college after their sophomore years. Magic went to L.A. to play with the Lakers, and Isaiah went to Detroit to play with the Pistons. They spent time living together, even though Magic lived in L.A. and Isaiah lived in Detroit. You could not break the bond that these two had. And then something happened. Magic felt like Isaiah had spread some vicious rumors about him, and they had a falling out. It got so bad that Magic Johnson kept Isaiah Thomas off the dream team that won the gold medal in 1992. There's a team right there Derek, I put that picture up there for you. There's Larry Bird and Magic and Michael Jordan. And my favorite all-time point guard on the far right at the top, that's John Stockton. That was the team, the dream team, but they're missing somebody. Missing the best point guard in the NBA. Isaiah Thomas should have been there. But he wasn't because Magic Johnson didn't want him to be. He kept him off the team. Their friendship literally blew apart in the summer of 1992. And then 25 years later, this happened.
I would say to you, this has been a tremendous day, right? My wife, my mother, my father have been saying, y'all need to get back together.
Yeah.
So when everybody called, I said, no question, we're going to do this. And just to sit across from you and have those, relive those moments of fun, excellence, working hard, dreaming big, because we were dreaming moments before we were even, who sit up at 19, 20, 21, dreaming of stuff we wanted to do, and now here we are doing it, you know. But you are my brother. Let me apologize to you if I hurt you, that we haven't been together, and God is good to bring us back together. Am I right? I know, man. It hurt me too. Come here, man. To go through, but we through it, brother. Okay?
I'll always be here.
Oh, come on, man. I already know. I know. I know.
I'm still mad that you beat me.
Special moment. It reminds me of the story Jesus told of the man with two sons, and one son took his money and left home and wasted it all, and sometime later decided, you know what, I need to go back home, although my dad won't want me there, so I'll tell him I'll be a slave instead of your son. And as he's coming down the road, his father sees him, and the Bible tells us he goes running to meet his son, and he wraps his arms around him. Not one word about him taking off. Not one word about him wasting his money. Not one word about what he had put the family through. All he did was hug and love on him and welcome him back. And I want to tell you what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I'll tell you by telling you a personal story, and then we'll close. It's one of those moments in my life that I can never forget. I'm in high school. I'm walking on the road with two buddies, Rob and Brian. Brian Tinker and Rob Regensberger. And we're walking down the road between Patriot and Vivi, and a car comes over the hump and is heading right at us. So we bail out and jump into the ditch, and we hear a thump. And me and Brian are fine, other than scared to death, and we can't find Rob. Well, we found him, and he had been hit by the car that then quickly took off. We got help. Ambulance came, took us all to King's Daughters Hospital in Madison. I was fine. Brian was fine, but Rob, he was broken, and he was in bed, and we worried for his life. His parents were separated at the time. We knew that because he'd talked to us about it. And none of us had ever experienced divorce or dealt with parents or grandparents that went through that. And Rob was brokenhearted about it and wanting his mom and dad to not go through with it. While he laid there, his mom and dad came in the hospital room, and it was apparent they didn't want to see each other or be in the same room together. Mom on one side of his bed, dad on the other. And Rob takes his mom's hand and his dad's hand, and forces them together to hold hands over his broken body while he holds their hands in place. Nobody said anything for a bit. Then Rita walked around the other side of the bed and gave her husband a hug. And they determined right then and there, we're going to fix this. We're going to make this work. We're going to do this. And that determination was fueled by their son's broken body laying in that bed. Man, what a picture of what Jesus did. He's on the cross. He reaches out to the Father. He reaches down to you and me, and he takes his hand, and he takes our hand, and he brings them together over his broken body. And he dies for you and me, and had he just stayed dead, wouldn't mean anything at all. But he rose. He rose to prove that everything he had said and everything he had done was exactly what we needed. I'll never forget, Jared was like 5. We're driving past the cemetery. He noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave, and he immediately said, "Look, Dad, one got out." Well, that ain't as good as what Tabitha said, Jeannie Jacobs' little girl in Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher said, "What do you think Jesus' first word was when he came out of the grave?" And Tabitha said, "I think it was, ta-da." That's pretty good, isn't it? So the next time you're driving past the cemetery, you think about the one who got out. And you say to yourself, now that's an amazing comeback. But I don't know why we're surprised. Jesus always keeps coming. Came to earth as a baby. Herod tried to have him killed. What happened? Jesus kept coming. Pharisees plotted and manipulated and gave a false trial and did everything they could to have him killed. And what happened? Jesus kept coming. Judas betrayed him and gave him up to the soldiers. Jesus kept coming. Pilate gave him to the angry mob who crucified him on a cross, but Jesus kept coming. They drove spikes in his hands and his feet and left him to die, but a few days later, he walked out of his own grave. Why? Because Jesus kept coming. And one day soon, your attention and my attention will be drawn to the sky, because we'll hear an angelic shout and we'll hear trumpets and we'll see Jesus come back again, the greatest comeback of all time. Why? Because it can't end like this. Jesus always keeps coming. Amen. Amen. Amen.